Well, Glory, we're in Acts chapter 5 today, so we'll be together for our reading from the scripture. We'll make a few comments, and we'll be getting along with this wonderful Friday afternoon. God's blessed us with a good, wonderful day. We have breath. We have life. We have thoughts of God. We have the opportunity for prayer, for Bible study, for fellowship, for all of these things that serve to build us up in Jesus and glorify God as well. I'll be right back. I think we're squared away, and glory be, we are in Acts 5. I think we read through verse 6 yesterday, Acts chapter 5 and verse 6. So this is the Friday daily dose, Friday, April 16th, and we have a wonderful daily dose of encouragement in front of us, and we're reading about the early church and Luke. I mean, the chapters 3 and 4 are just packed with instruction as well as inspiration going forward as a church. And in capturing what the early church was about, it's really, these two chapters are really helpful. And I would encourage any church leader, any pastor, what have you, to give themselves to the reading of the Word, specifically Acts 3 and 4, and begin to use these chapters as a plumb line for church. What is the church to be about? Well, we find out here. It's about the ministry of Jesus, and it's about fellowship, and it's about staying together when the chips are down, and it's about just receiving the joy of the Lord and the boldness of our witness for Christ through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, or the filling of the Holy Spirit, and it's really about not taking the worldly world all that serious. I mean, yeah, they make threats, but ultimately, what can the worldly world do to God's people? Well, they can expedite our arrival in heaven, I would imagine. But, you know, do we really have anything to fear? The answer is no, and we must obey God rather than men, or we must obey God rather than man. However you put it, it's the same thing. Our allegiance is to God, and our first concern is the Lord. It's what He would have us do. And I think probably not a bad idea to take the opportunity to say that there's probably way too much compromise in our lives, and we need to think about these things, and we need to know where we stand, where we stand when the time comes, in the event that threats are made, or in the event that whatever, but that we would stand for Jesus, and we would take an uncompromising stand in Him. We love the prayer of that early church. We sense that prayer was a tremendous, goodness, any word I use here is not going to really be what we need, but prayer was a tremendous tool. It was a naturally supernatural thing to do. That okay, threats are made here on the horizontal level of things. So we're gonna take these threats. We're gonna take the possibility of persecution, and we're gonna take them to God. So vertically, so the accusations, the persecution, the trouble comes from east to west or west to east or those points in between. But what do we do with those? We need to take them to the Lord. So we get out of the horizontal. We don't engage the world horizontally. We take it to God. And then the Lord instructs us and emboldens us and empowers us to take a stand. And the bottom line is we must obey God rather than man. And that's really important. And then we find that the church just seems to be caught up in this attitude of obedience to God. They're full of joy and generosity. They're full of they're unified. And they're giving God glory in this endeavor. They're not. It's interesting that they're not running helter skelter here and there. They're not in a panic. They're in prayer. And having been in prayer, they are demonstrating the peace of God on that early church. When the other part of this is that they're not. They don't just because these threats take place, they're not the threats take place, but they don't start taking things or playing things close to the vest. They don't start hoarding food and the necessities of life. In fact, the opposite is true. They seem to be all the more generous with what God has blessed them with. And then that sets up this whole this event, this episode with Ananias and Sapphira. So we have Ananias and Sapphira. And they stand, their husband and wife, they stand in direct contrast to Barnabas, and really to the majority of the church, to most of the church there. And we have this episode of Ananias and Sapphira. We're kind of shocked by it, to be honest, because Luke has shared with us all the good things that were going on in spite of the persecution. And Ananias and Sapphira pop up here, and they give us a little bit of reality that the church isn't fully complete. This episode of Ananias and Sapphira lets us know that not everybody in the church was genuine, and evidently they were part of the church. They're there. They had evidently withstood some amount of persecution, and there they are, and we have this story of Ananias and Sapphira, and there's some rather shocking aspects to their story. So we'll read that. We're in Acts 5, and I think we will read. We'll begin with reading down to verse 11. So we'll read chapter 5 of Acts, verses 1 through 11. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. We'll stop there. If you look in verse 37, that's kind of like what Barnabas did. It says, the son of encouragement, this Barnabas, owned a tract of land, and he sold it, and he brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So we have this a little parallel account going with Ananias and Sapphira. Well, we're drawn to this story. Well, what's going to happen? They sold a piece of property. The Bible says in verse 2, and kept back some of the price for himself. So Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself, with his wife's full knowledge and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. So there you have it. He makes the sale, and he brings part of the proceeds and lays it at the apostles' feet. We have that. That's written of Barnabas as well in verse 37. Barnabas owned a tract of land. He sold it. He brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Well, we have the same thing going on here with regard to Ananias. He sold this piece of property. He kept back some of the price for himself. He brought a portion of it, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. But there's definitely a different set of circumstances. There's a turn of events here that we may not expect to see. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Basically, it's entirely up to you, Ananias, as to how much money you receive for the property that you sold. It's entirely up to you how much of that money you give or you want to give in this circumstance. But he says, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. Satan's filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land. So evidently, the claim was that they would give all of the price of the land, but in the final analysis, they've kept back some of the price of the land for themselves. There was no harm in the keeping back other than they claimed to give the total price. I really want to double down on the fact that this, when you read this, it's like the church, beginning in verse 32 of the previous chapter, the church is caught up in this generosity of life and glorifying God in their giving, and they really understand stewardship, and they understand the fact that God owns it all, and we're down here and we're to steward the blessings that God has given. That really is a real attitude in that church. You can read it in verses 32 all the way down through verse 37. And this is a good thing. But there's no rule, or there's no law saying you have to, that everybody has to give and everybody has to give this much. No, it's according to the Lord and how He directs people to give. There's freedom here to glorify God and benefit others through the giving. And so we find Ananias and Sapphira, and my goodness, what are they doing? They're not being above board with what they're saying. They're saying, we're going to give it all. They're not giving it all. So Peter confronts them. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? And this is Peter's question And he goes on in verse 4 to say, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? So the answer would have been yes. While it was unsold, it was theirs. It's theirs. It belongs to Ananias and Sapphira, and they can determine what they want to do with that land. They can keep it. They can sell it. They can give all the money. They can give part of the money. But the bottom line is, whatever they do, they should not lie about it. And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Of course it was. It was all under their control. This was not something that was generated by the apostles or by the church leaders. This is a spontaneous, it appears to be a spontaneous, kind of a grassroots spirit of generosity among the people, when you might expect quite the opposite. And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard of it. So Ananias, really, he didn't even get an opportunity to respond. Everything that Peter said was true, and Ananias dies right there on the spot. So that's shocking. It's kind of shocking, number one, that they would do what they did, because you can hear it in Peter's statement. You know, it's like, are you kidding? Who are you kidding here? Why have you done this thing? What has gotten into you that you would do this? Peter's saying there was literally no need for what just happened. So Peter has some knowledge here of the situation that, you know, had to, you know, as you read it, you have to think that knowledge came from God, because otherwise we have no indication that Peter just knew this. Peter's talking about what they had kept secret. They'd claimed to give it all, and they were going through the motions like they gave it all, but they hadn't. And Peter calls them out, so to speak, for this sin. And then before Ananias can even respond, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard of it. So this story, I mean, Ananias collapsing there in front of Peter. It looks like this is in an open public service. I'm not sure about all that, but it appears that could have been the case. And if that's taking place in the church service, that is certainly a story that would get out. Do you hear what happened in church today? Well, Ananias was confronted concerning his offering. He collapsed. He died right there. And then you can imagine, great fear came over all who heard of it. The young men got up and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. So, you know, if you continue with this thought of this being a public setting for worship, you know, not only is it shocking that Ananias would die, and we're talking about a judgment miracle here. It's a judgment miracle. I mean, there's no explanation for Ananias dying other than he lied to God, and God dealt with Ananias. So there he is, and then you've got this detail of young men who got up and covered him up, and then they carried him out and they buried him. So that's quite a ministry right there, right? That's not a ministry you want to promote, but that's a ministry that was necessitated that day by Ananias and his lack of forthcoming toward God and toward the church. But that's not all. So now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours. And his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. So his wife hadn't heard the news. It's been 3 hours. She didn't know Ananias, her husband, her very own husband, was gone, was dead. And Peter responded to her. How did Peter respond to her? I wonder what he would say. Do you hear about your husband? No. He said this. He said, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that was the price. Then Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Holy, to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead. And they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard of these things. So this is standing in contrast to what happens to Barnabas selling and giving the proceeds of a tract of land. And what we have here is we have Ananias and Sapphira conspiring to lie to God. They said they were going to give one thing, the price of the property, but they really give another. They hold back some of the money and they give. And there was no point in lying. Lying is never something that would glorify God, specifically in this situation. It's not going to glorify God. It's not going to. But what we find is God really cares about his church. God really cares about the truth being told. God cares about this. And we need to honor him in the way we conduct ourselves. And we also see that it's not beyond God's power to bring a judgment miracle. It's not beyond his power to bring a judgment miracle. It's not beyond his power to bring a miracle of restoration. It's not beyond his power. He can do that. But he, right here, in this context, he performs a judgment miracle. So God does indeed watch over his church. God cares about the reputation of the church, and this is important to remember as we move on. I want to read verses 12 through 16 as we come to the end of our time together. I want to say be encouraged today. I want you to be encouraged. I want you to bask in the glow of God's goodness, because he is indeed good. Well, what happens after the Ananias and Sapphira? Well, those young men are probably tired. They had to come forward. They had to cover him up. They had to carry him out. They had to bury him. And then, just when they thought their work was done, here we go again with Sapphira. And I imagine they did the same thing with Sapphira. They had to cover her up. They had to carry her out. They had to bury her. They buried her right beside Ananias. So what goes on after this? And I think all of this is strategic. I think Luke places the persecution toward Peter and John. I think that's a strategically placed here. And I think the situation with Ananias and Sapphira is strategically placed here. I think it actually happened this way, just like Luke tells us. But I think there's some teaching. I think what Luke, at least one thing he's showing us is that in spite of persecution, so difficulties coming from without, and in spite of problems within, the church rolls on. The church advances. The church moves on. We say that because what we find in verse 12 and following. So let's read it. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. So whatever has happened with the persecution and whatever has happened with Ananias and Sapphira, the apostles continue to do things apostolic. There are many signs and wonders that are taking place among the people, and they're promoting that spirit of unity. So we see that, and that is in spite of the threats that were made toward Peter and John and really toward the entire church, and it's in spite of the problem. I mean, I can't listen. If you're going to say, well, you know, what happened at church today? And somebody said, well, I mean, you can just imagine somebody that would have been there that day. Well, Ananias just, you know, he died right there because he lied. Peter said he lied to the Lord, lied to the Holy Spirit. And then his wife came in 3 hours later and she lied and she died right there. And I mean, that's kind of a downer, wouldn't you think, for a church service? But and I'm sure it had its effect. I mean, great fear came upon all who witnessed this or all who heard of it. But then we read that right on the heels of this, that the apostles continue to behave or operate apostolically. They're doing things that are apostolic in nature. People are being affected by their ministry. And that's really powerful. So the church, though imperfect, has the hand of God on it to advance and to see God glorified. So they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico, but none of the rest dared associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. This was like oil and water, where it says none of the rest dared to associate with them. It's like... We're gonna keep our distance from them. To such an extent, let me get back up here to verse 14. So the people held them in high esteem. That's the end of 13. And all the more believers in the Lord. So people are continuing to be added to the church. Multitudes of men and women. In spite of the persecution, in spite of the internal problem specifically related to Ananias and Sapphira and the public nature of that issue, people are saved. People are being added to the church. The Lord is adding to His church. The Lord is overseeing His church. He's superintending His church. He's advancing His church. And this is a very public thing that we see. So many of them are constantly added to their number to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. So this is definitely apostolic. This is by the grace of Almighty God that Peter passes by. And when it, I mean, there's so much, let's say, healing power in God, or that God was manifesting through Peter, that even his shadow just being cast over person as he walks by has a profound healing effect. So that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. So we do connect this with the healing ministry of Jesus. So let's read verse verses 14 and 15 once again, as I feel like I chopped it up between reading it and making a comment. Sometimes the commentary is too much. And all the more believers in the Lord. So there's not diminishing results from Ananias and Sapphira. There's not a diminishing effect with the persecution. I hope we're getting the gist of this. The church exists by the power of God. The church exists by the word of God. And the individual members of the church are inhabited by the Spirit of God. And a never say die attitude. A never back up, never waffle, never tiptoe through the tulips. No, we go straight ahead. You know, our Lord Jesus is due north and true north. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to the number to such an extent. So there were so many of these being added to such an extent. I mean, it's beyond what we can comprehend that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets. So isn't it good to know that within the church of the living God, there's room for the sick? And that the church of the living God can be so inundated with people that it meets in the streets. I think that's part of what we're learning here. There's an attitude, and that attitude is due to the call of God on the people, and it is also due to the fact that the Lord is empowering the church. And they're even bringing the sick into the streets. I mean, you'd associate a sick person with a hospital or maybe stay at home, but nope, they're moving them into the streets. Why? This is an extension of a healing ministry going on with these apostles. So he says that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. Also, the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together. The people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. So while there's persecution, while there is problems within, so difficulty, issues without, and problems within, the work of the Lord, the ministry of Jesus goes on. And it's being carried out here through the apostles who were eyewitnesses to Jesus and his ministry. And they could speak firsthand as to the resurrection of Christ. And so they're speaking forth the word of God. And the Lord is leading, the Lord is lifting them up, the Lord is growing the church, he's adding the multitudes. Listen, they didn't need a seminar on how to grow the church. My goodness, we just can't get beyond that. Everybody's got to make a science out of church. It's kind of reminds me of political science. Politics is not a science. It can be studied, and it can be appreciated, and it's got all kinds of things involved, from elections to forms of government and all this. But political science is no more science. Church is not a science. No, it's not. Church is. People have tried to make a science out of church growth, and they've tried to make a template for church growth that you could apply to any church anywhere, and you can see numbers and many people won to Jesus and the church grow. Listen, I think the Lord's suggesting something here. The church grows because, first of all, the life of God is in the people of the church. The church grows because the people are bold in their witness of Christ. The church grows because when persecution comes, the church is uncompromising in their stand for Christ. The church grows because when those threats come, that you should, you should diminish your testimony of Christ. When those threats come, the church grows because prayer is offered up to God in recognition of God's greatness, but also in acknowledgement of the issue, of the current circumstance of the church. And God answers that prayer. The church grows because of prayer and the answer to prayer. The church grows because of an attitude of generosity that stems from the fact that God is Creator God. We are His stewards under Him, and we are here basically to mete out or to dole out the blessings of God. We are here to distribute the blessings of God. Such an attitude of generosity there that just has taken over the church. And the church grows in spite of internal problems. What's God do when there's a problem internally and we pray? God, in His own way and in His own time, takes care of those things. That's what He does. I mean, I can't tell you. I could tell you, but I can't tell you how many times that there's been an issue, there's been something, and we, and there's always a balance of okay, God, when do you expect us to jump in and try to say something that would be restorative to the situation, or Lord, how long do we just pray, acknowledge, pray some more and give God room to work in the situation? Well, our first inclination is to pray, and seldom have we had to just kind of jump in and help out or give instruction or guidance. But either way, I can't tell you how many times He just takes care of the problem. He takes care of the issue. And it can be a host of different things that could adversely affect the church, but God protects His church and God deals with the issue. So this is what we see here. And then no sooner than they had two buried on the Lord's Day, it looks like to me, that we have the apostles continuing this ministry of the Lord Jesus in Jerusalem of all places. And so we have Peter's shadow, the influence of an apostle here. And then we have also the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together. What are they doing? Bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. So you have people who are physically sick, maybe like the lame beggar, and they're being healed. And you also have people who have an unclean spirit. They have been touched by the enemy, and they have an unclean spirit. And the Bible says they were afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. So this is the power of God. This is at work in that early apostolic ministry through in the church, through the Holy Spirit and through the Lord Jesus, and the work is advancing. But even with all of the resources of heaven, even with all of those resources of heaven being brought to bear on that early church did not equate to a perfect church. No. The church is not perfect. And that's why God is so interested, and that's why God superintends His church. That's why God is involved in His church. Make no mistake, the Lord is overall. And the principal character, in case anybody wants to know, the principal character in these in this episode with Ananias and Sapphira? The principal character is not Peter. The principal character is not Ananias. The principal character is not Sapphira. The principal character here is God. Is God. Do not trifle with God. So I think we've come to a good stopping place there in verse 16 of chapter 5. And we'll be back on Monday, Lord willing. Ready to go, ready to read the word. It's been a good Friday. It's a happy Friday. We're so encouraged and we're blessed. And God's just at work. We want to continue to pray. Pray for those who are on the road. Pray for those who are traveling. Pray for those who've lost loved ones in recent weeks and months. Pray for those who are sick and recovering. Pray for those who are looking toward the resolution of some issues. A gentleman comes to mind named Kenny. Another gentleman comes to mind named Derek. And we're praying for these. We're praying for Judy today. They're just various needs. And then there's a whole host of needs with regard to spiritual needs, emotional needs, what the Lord wants us healthy, healthy in spirit. He wants us to be whole. We want the strength of the Lord provided in our lives. We want to be preserved, right? Spirit, soul, and body. So we want to pray on these things and continue to lift up the services here at Auburn Baptist Church. This Sunday, we're so excited. We're going to have got a lot of things going on. There'll be a children's sermon. There'll be preaching from God's Word. And we're just excited. I mean, I'd love to preach from God's Word again right now. But we're gonna have to take a break. And but God's Word is powerful. The more we tend to it, the more it tends to us. And that's a great thing. So there's many prayer needs. We want to continue to pray for Dee, even though we did get a good report. We're going to keep praying for her. Hope to see a lot of folks back, even more folks back this coming Sunday. And soon that God would just fill the place with people, and then fill His people with the confession of Jesus, His death, burial, and resurrection, and that the Lord would fill His people with His Spirit, and we would continue to advance in the fear of God, and we'll give Him praise. We thank Him in advance for what He's already doing, and just. We cannot, it's just impossible to thank God enough, and it's almost impossible to name every single solitary blessing of God. He is amazing. He's so amazing, and he's so constant in His amazingness that we're almost to the point where we're in awe, for sure, of God, but we're not surprised. We're not surprised that He meets the needs. We're not surprised that He orchestrates things so much better than you or I could ever orchestrate and help and move. God has a way all His own, and we give Him the glory and the honor, and it's a pleasure to serve Him today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the day. We thank You for the blessings, the spiritual ones, the physical ones. We have many people on our hearts and minds. We have children we're praying for, babies that are growing. We're praying for young families that are attending and involved. And Lord, we have things going on with the women's breakfast tomorrow, and we have a Sunday school and church on Sunday. Then we have the Sunday night service. There's a lot going on, a children's sermon. In fact, there's so much going on, it's really hard to keep pace at times. But we give you praise because we want to submit to your will, and we want to receive your strength, O God, and your wisdom. Help us not to be walking, living by our own wisdom, our own judgment of the way we think things are. Help us, Lord, to adopt your wisdom. Folks, Lord, that we love them so much, we care about them, we just ask you to comfort them during these days. Those that have lost loved ones, those that are sick, those that are recovering from sickness, Lord, those who are full of praise today, those families, young families and children, we pray for a listening ear on the part of the kids and really everyone involved, Lord, that we would receive your word, that we would be caught up in you, that we would speak of you, that we would confess you, that we would receive of you your blessing. We give you praise and honor. Thank you for the protection. Thank you, Lord, for the goodness. Thank you for all your many kindnesses demonstrated toward us. We give you the praise, the honor, and the glory, for it's in Jesus' name that we ask. Amen and amen. So we will we'll stop there, and Lord willing, we'll be back on Monday. And I trust you'll have a great day and be encouraged.